Welcome, everybody. My name's Sarah. I want to speak this morning, and possibly into this afternoon, but Alistair's really hoping not. I want to speak this morning about breaking the power of unforgiveness and offence. So maybe if you were hoping for an easy summer Sunday message, this may not be the message for you. But I do know that if you allow God to speak to you, he can do something life-changing this morning. He can begin a process in you that can absolutely revolutionize your relationship with him and your relationship with other people. And it's not because I'm going to preach a great word. It's nothing to do with me. I don't think there has ever been a word that I have so much wanted to sit under I don't want to preach it. I want to sit under this word. And I want you to understand in everything that I say, I feel like I am laid out on the floor before God and he's doing a work in me. It's by no means a finished work. And if I cry, it's because I'm so grateful for what he is doing in my life at the moment. It's possibly an unfortunate time to be speaking on it if the tears get too much. Anyway, I want to recommend to you a book before I start. I've been recommending it to everybody I've been spending time with recently. And in fact, I have bought the book for all three of my children. It's called The Bait of Satan, and it's by John Bevere. And the underlying title is Living Free from the Deadly Trap of Offence. What I can bring this morning is only a small part of what I feel God has been doing in my life through the ministry of this book. Now, it is quite hilarious when you open the book to read it. The first thing that you read is, of course, the preface written by the author. And it says, the book you hold is quite possibly the most important confrontation with the truth you'll ever encounter in your lifetime. Well, what a cheek. He's saying that about his own book. And then you think, oh, hang on, I'm offended already. Ah, okay. So you have to read it graciously. It's very American, but I would highly recommend it. I'm going to speak then out of the parable of the unmerciful servant. It's found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, and it's verses 21 to 35. We're a little bit removed from the immediacy of the parables, which is unfortunate because Jesus always spoke them into a context and their effect was immediate. And so we kind of lose that a little bit. I'm going to try and put it in context to help us with it. There are three main characters that we need to be aware of. There is the king who represents God. There is the unmerciful servant, which represents a believer. It was Peter, actually, that asked the question, but it represents a believer. And then there is the fellow servant who represents a fellow believer. And so it goes like this. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold, that's kind of equivalent to £3 billion, was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. That's about a third of a year's wages. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, please be patient with me and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. So, summarizing, essentially, the unmerciful servant owed an unpayable debt to the king, but had his debt cancelled out of the mercy of the king. However, that same servant did not show the same mercy to his fellow servant over a much smaller debt. Now, it was still a significant debt. A third of a year's wages is significant. It's not significant in the light of an unpayable £3 billion debt. And so, because of that lack of mercy, the king then does not show mercy to him after all and demands justice involving torture and imprisonment for life. Now, this story, although on the face of it it's about finances, is actually about forgiveness. The whole idea is that in the light of what we have been forgiven by God, there is absolutely nothing that we need to forgive others for that isn't actually forgivable. In the light of what we've been forgiven, any sin against us is small. Now, that can be really hard when we think of particular sins against us. It doesn't feel that small to us. A third of a year's wages doesn't feel that small to us. But in the light of what Jesus has done, it really is. And we have to forgive. That is the command. Now, a couple of things are important here. The first thing I think it is worth noticing is that this parable was told to his disciples. It was told to followers of Jesus, those who had already chosen to follow him. And the second thing to notice is right at the end of this section, in verse 35, Jesus doesn't wait to be asked by his disciples, what on earth does this mean? He tells them. He doesn't want there to be any doubt what he is saying to them. He is very clear. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, already followers of Jesus, unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Now, this isn't about a sin that kind of starts with us. It's a sin, real or perceived, that has started with somebody else that has caused us to be hurt. And what we do about it from that point makes all the difference. See, we haven't done anything wrong until we choose to not forgive. And that is when the problem starts. So I'm going to look really briefly at three questions that this parable raises. First of all, why is unforgiveness a big deal? How do we identify unforgiveness in ourselves? And how do we deal with unforgiveness? Because it's hard. So why is unforgiveness a big deal? There are so many reasons. There are so many reasons in the Bible why unforgiveness is a big deal. But if we just shrink it down to this passage, it's quite simple. If we do not forgive other people from our hearts, God will not forgive us. It is that simple. It's there in black and white. And he means it. The problem we have in our society is that we very often say things that we do not mean, that we do not follow through on, that we have no intention of following up. God's not like that. He actually means it. If we look at Galatians 6, Paul says this, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows." You sow unforgiveness, that is what you reap. So how do we identify unforgiveness in ourselves? Well, the most easy way, actually, is to ask God. And be ready to hear what he's got to say. In Hebrews 12, we're called to live in peace with everyone and not allow a bitter root to grow up and cause trouble. One way in which a bitter root can grow up is if we hold on to unforgiveness and take offence. Francis Frangipane gives this definition of bitterness. He says, "Bitterness is unfulfilled revenge." Basically, what that means is that we are not satisfied that the person who has hurt us has suffered to the degree that we think they should have. Let's think about this a bit more. We can determine this actually by how we respond to people. Does the mention of somebody's name cause a bit of a reaction? Do we not have peace about this person? This is what Hebrews says. We're called to live in peace with everyone. But are there people that we actually don't really have a peace about? They get under our skin. Bit irritating. Actually, when we hear good things have happened to them, we're a bit disappointed. And if we hear things aren't going well for them, we're a little bit pleased. If those are the kind of responses that are going on in us about a particular person, then we have to ask the question, are we holding unforgiveness towards them? And we should examine ourselves regularly and look at the fruit that we're producing in our lives. Are we producing an increasing measure of fruit of the flesh or fruit of the spirit? I'm going to read this out for you, and I just want you to think carefully about each thing. Is this growing in your life? Does it have a foothold in your life? Or is it something that's diminishing? The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. I don't know about you, but when I started to look at this, I was disappointed because I recognized in myself more of the fruits of the flesh than the fruits of the spirit. If I was honest, although I didn't like the words used because I thought maybe they were a bit strong, being kind to myself, I would have to say that probably I could see hatred, I could see discord, I could see jealousy, I could see fits of rage, I could see dissension, and I could see envy. And probably I could see factions as well, if I were to be brutally honest. In fact, it was looking at this that just kind of brought me to the end of myself. I knew something was really wrong. And I needed to deal with it. And if we get to that place, we've got to ask then, who is it, because it might not be obvious, who is it that I'm holding unforgiveness against? Now, it might be obvious, but it may not be. Now, two of the categories that I'm not really going to go into, basically, we can hold unforgiveness against ourselves, and we can hold unforgiveness against God. And there is a place for really examining that and working that through. But the truth is that most often, it is the people who are closest to us that offend us the most. Our parents, our children, our husband or wife, our close friend, our leaders. In many relationships, because when we're in a group, you know, there are relationships that are happening the whole time, new relationships forming and developing the whole time. And the truth is that in most relationships, there is a shift. There is a point at which the honeymoon love, and what I mean by that is the love for the person, because they can't do anything wrong in your eyes. They are amazing, amazing leader, amazing friend, amazing husband. Amazing. At some point, the scales fall from your eyes and you realize that they are human. It's true. And the hurt that that can cause is significant. But it's what we do next that is essential. So how do we deal with unforgiveness? Because it's all very well knowing that we've got it, but how on earth do we get rid of it? Paul, speaking in Acts 24, verse 16, says this: I always strive to have a conscience without offence towards God and men. Well, there's a word, striving. Striving. It requires work. This isn't just going to fall out of heaven. Okay, oh, I feel like forgiving this person now. Excellent. No, no. It requires work. But the more we work at it, the easier we will find it. It's a bit like exercise. Just around Christmas time, Mark came up with this great fitness challenge for us. And it went something like this. You start by doing a couple of press-ups, a couple of sit-ups, about 5 seconds of a plank and a side plank on each side. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And you increase it every day for 30 days until at the end, and you read at the end, oh, yeah, 120 press-ups, 120 sit-ups, a plank for 3 minutes. Oh, yeah. So I go for the first day. I can't even do the first day. So I'm thinking, oh, no, if I can't do the first day, how on earth am I going to get to day 30? But I did get there. Oh, yeah. Now, I didn't keep it up, okay? So there is an issue there. There is a keeping up issue. Exercising forgiveness is a little bit like this. You have to exercise forgiveness in the small things so that when the big things come along, you can stretch for them. And the big things will come along. We will be offended big time. There will be opportunities for offense throughout our lives. When we've nailed one, there will be another. And if we cannot stretch to it, it will take us out. And we will have a choice at that point, what we do. Either we sit in our unforgiveness, we grow bitter and hard-hearted, we find ourselves unresponsive to other people, actually unresponsive to God. And often we find it very difficult to hear his voice. Or we can run away. Take ourselves out of this situation, pretend it doesn't exist. But the offense goes with us. The hardening of the heart remains. And the next time the issue comes up, and it surely will, because God is good like that, he brings the issue round again, we find ourselves in the same situation. What will we do then? Run again and again and again? Or we can look to God, to what he wants to do through this particular situation, and that is the truth. You know, when God speaks about trials in this world, we often think about, and these are trials that we know will refine us, and, you know, refine us, God, remove the impurities, make us like gold, etc., etc. We often think about big trials. But the truth is, we see big trials coming. We spot them. And actually, we're more prepared to deal with those. We throw ourselves on God more easily when the trials are big. We find ourselves often in the biggest trials of life in the most tender place with God. It's those little foxes. It's those little offences. They're the ones that can rob us of our relationship with God. They're the ones that can take us out. And one of the problems with offence, particularly, is that we can focus on what the other person has done to us. How we have been wronged. And we can justify our response. And very often we do. To anyone who will listen, we fortify our position. What we need to do is say, oh God, what is causing this reaction in me? What do I need to change about me? And there are some steps we can take. And they're really simple, not necessarily easy. The first thing is we have to be sick of living with it. It is interesting in the passage that I was reading at the beginning. It talks about the response of the king being to hand the unmerciful servant over to be tortured. Well, do you know, I don't know about you, but when I have been offended, I find myself replaying it and torturing myself with the same feelings over and over and over again until it's dug a groove so deep I haven't got a clue how to get out of it. In fact, I don't know who I would be if I managed to let go of it. You have to get to the place where you've had enough of that. Then you have to recognize and be honest. You actually are hurt and offended. And pride is a big killer here. No, I'm not. I can look that person in the face, not causing me a problem. Really? Are you sure? Don't let pride get in the way. Don't feel that just because you don't respond to them, everything's all right. You may well have hardened your heart to them. And then you need to release the person with forgiveness. That's really hard. Yesterday, I was processing a particular situation in my life, and I got to the point where I knew I had to say and say out loud, oh God, please forgive me for the unforgiveness I have held in my heart towards these people, because it wasn't just one. I choose to forgive them and release them. They are not in debt to me anymore. I have to tell you, when I did that, there was actually a physical response. I actually was nearly sick. There was a physical response. I felt so much better. And then you need to give time for the hurt to heal. You are vulnerable. And you need to exercise to get better and to prevent further hurt. One of the best ways that you can do that, you know, is to pray for that person. And it can be really hard. Not just, oh, Lord, bless them. But start to pray for them what you would pray for yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Pray real blessing and breakthrough into their lives like you want to see in your life. And then finally, it may be, and this will take a lot of unpacking, and I'm not really going to go there now because I'm out of time. The last point really is it may be appropriate to speak to them. It may be. But I would be very careful about that. It's not about saying to them, do you know what you did? You hurt me when you said this. No. No. You've got to get to the place where you don't expect anything from them. In fact, you're not even going to say it to them. This is about asking forgiveness for your wrong attitude and striving for reconciliation, which is always what Jesus is about. And it would have to be at the right time. And it would have to be with a lot of prayer. And it may be that you need someone alongside you, not to take your side, but to ensure that communication is open and gentle and conciliatory and everything that it should be. You know, this process takes time. And with the right attitude, God will take you at the pace that you need. But you have to keep going, even when it gets really hard. Even when you feel like it's getting worse, because it does sometimes, it's likely that your response begins to feel like it's a bigger response than it was in the first place. Well, do you know what? That just might be your hard heart breaking and your emotions coming out. But keep focused on God. Keep focused on yourself and what God is doing in your life, not on the other person. Don't focus there. So I wonder where this finds you this morning. Maybe that you're totally free from offense, and that is really good. I would ask you to continue to examine your heart and guard your heart to ensure that you deal with offenses and unforgiveness quickly when they arise. But maybe that you are aware, maybe you are carrying hurt, unforgiveness, bitterness, and even hard-heartedness. And if so, there is a way out. Can I say, God is very gentle. It's not a condemnation thing. He will convict, but he will help you through it if you will let him. It is a process. And it's a process that you can start today. There will be a cost. As I said before, the main cost is our pride. And so, I'm going to ask you if there is a process of unforgiveness that you think you perhaps need to start in your life. Will you stand? Will you stand now? Don't let pride get in the way. Just stand up and say, I am going to deal with this. And I'm going to pray. And as if I'm praying, you think, actually, that is me, and I was just a little bit embarrassed to stand up. Stand at any point. Okay. Father, and make this personal, I recognize that because of the gift of grace and mercy you have extended to me through Jesus, I have the power to live in forgiveness and reconciliation towards others. Holy Spirit, with your help, I choose to examine my heart Show me where I am holding unforgiveness towards others. Help me to release forgiveness and allow you room to move for healing and reconciliation. Replace my hardened heart with a tender heart and give me the grace to live in peace with all people and to grow in the fruit of your Spirit. Amen. God bless you.